This morning's lesson is one that has been a personal struggle for me. Maybe for you. One of the first sermons that I ever heard in the Church of Christ when I was an atheist that I thought was about the dumbest thing I ever heard was the statement that any sin you commit will keep you out of heaven. You think about that for a minute. Any sin you commit will keep you out of heaven. Now understand where that's coming from. God cannot tolerate sin. God is perfect. God calls us to be complete. But to say that I can't have any sin and still get into heaven is a violation of common sense. Maybe you don't mess up the way I do. But listen to 1 John 1:7-10. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Now listen to this. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. I struggled with that for many years. If we confess our sins, I don't think I could sit down and identify every mistake I've made in the last 24 hours. How many bad thoughts have you had in the last 24 hours? That's a sin. How many times have you seen something on television that was suggestive to you? How many times have you been angry with a politician? You know, that statement, if we say we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar, is not just true of what we overtly do. You know, people seem to think, well, that's if you murder somebody, if you commit adultery, if you rob a bank. But it's also talking about sins of omission. The story of the Good Samaritan. The fact that we frequently don't do what we know we ought to do. At least I don't. I don't know, maybe I'm unique in struggling with that, but I would say to you that no matter what you think about yourself, no one is sinless. The Bible says that. And common sense tells you that. So how do you deal with your sin problem? Let me tell you something, folks. If you take the kind of position that I heard when I first became a Christian, that any sin you commit is going to keep you out of heaven, you'll drive yourself crazy. You'll drive yourself nuts. Because if you're honest with yourself, you know you mess up. Just realized I didn't turn on Carl's recorder here. There we go. You'll drive yourself crazy. And I think the reason for that is we don't understand sin and we don't understand how God sees sin. So I hope I can share with you this morning some of the things that have helped me. Maybe it'll help you in dealing with reality and in not putting yourself on a guilt trip that drives you into depression. You know, in the Old Testament, not all sin was the same. You read Leviticus 18 and there's a whole chapter that talks about all the things that they could do that was wrong. There's a ton of them. What's interesting is that when you get to the 20th chapter, it reviews those sins and it groups them. And the punishment is not the same for all of them. Now think about that. Verses 1 through 5 list some really awful things, like sacrificing your child to Molech, which was a pagan god. That's pretty bad. It's at the top of the list. Murder. Adultery. The first five verses list a bunch of those, and they're all punishable by death. Of course, we understand in the Old Testament it was not just religious law, it was also civil law. If you broke the law, you were punished, and the punishment was connected to religion. God be praised that Jesus said, "Render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar, and unto God the things that are God's," that we don't have a religious guidance in the sense of following religious law as interpreted by some politician. I've often wondered what kind of a sermon Trump would give. What kind of a sermon you would hear from virtually any politician on the subject of sin. In verses 6 through 9 of Leviticus 20, it talks about mediums and witches, the rejection of family, and a family responsibility. Well, that's not the same as sacrificing your child. It's still pretty bad. And then in verses 10 through 16, it talks about sexual offenses. Incest. Bestiality. And then in verses 17 through 21, it deals with hygienic mistakes. Cindy would be happy to know that not washing your hands would be likely to result in a public flogging. She would like to do that in our house, I think, sometimes. It also lists social mistakes. But I want you to notice that the sins are listed in a hierarchical way, and the punishment is different in those things. And in the Old Testament, we see that all the time. In Exodus 32 and verse 30, the golden calf incident. Moses says, "You have sinned a great sin." Well, that sort of suggests there's not so great sins and great sins. In Numbers 15, beginning with verse 30, there's a discussion about anybody who does anything with a high hand. In other words, somebody prone to violence. That's listed as a major sin. In Ezekiel 8, beginning with verse 6, Ezekiel says, "You will see greater abominations in the future." In your bulletin, I have a list of these. I would encourage you in your private Bible study time, just go through those and look at them, because it's interesting that the sins that they commit and that are recorded in the Bible are the big ones. David's sin with Bathsheba. All of those things that cause such enormous pain and destruction, not only to the individual, but to the nation of Israel. So the Bible clearly teaches not all sin is the same. And that's common sense. You know, in reality, the preacher who gives the idea that any sin is the same is not being logical and not being biblical. And the result of that is that we have people who get highly depressed because they say, "I have no hope." And I've been down that road where you've been told, you know, you got to be perfect. I can't be perfect. And at the risk of being offensive, neither can you. We all sin. The Bible says that and fall short of the glory of God. In the New Testament, it changes, but there is still this view that not all sin is the same. In Matthew 23 and verse 23, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees, the religious leaders of the day. And he says in verse 23, "You know, you guys are doing pretty good with the little stuff. Your tithing of spices is pretty good." But then he says, "You need to pay attention to the weightier matters of the law. Justice, mercy, faithfulness. These are more important. More important than tithing." You know, one of the things I've talked about repeatedly from this pulpit is that we need to understand that that the church is not about fleecing people out of their money. One of the tragedies of Christianity, and I'll put it in quotes, the TV evangelists, the things that you hear from a lot of pulpits, is the emphasis on money. And we try to say, look, learning to give is a key to success in your life. It's not just something that you pay taxes in a religious sense. So it's important to understand that Jesus is saying you need to pay attention not to tithing. You do okay with that. We know from other passages they made a show out of it. You know, they're waving the money as they put it so everybody can see what they're giving. He says you need to pay attention to justice, to mercy, to faithfulness. Those are harder to see. In verse 24, the next verse, he says, you guys, you're blind guides. He's talking to the preachers here. He's talking to the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders. He says, you guys are blind guides. You strain out the gnat. You know what a gnat is? Little tiny bug. If you've lived on a farm, you know about gnats. You know, if you're straining some kind of juice or something, those gnats would get around there and they had fine mesh that would pull them out. He says, you did pretty good with that. Then he says, you swallow a camel. Well, that ought to get their attention. You know, you're paying attention to the little things and you're missing the weightier matters of the law. In Mark 12, beginning with verse 28, there's a discussion about the greatest commandments. There was a lawyer who asked him, what is the great commandment or the greatest commandments? And in chapter 12, beginning with verse 28, Jesus talks about that. And he says in the process of this, the most important one is this. Hear, O Israel, God, the Lord God, is one. Love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the most important one. Have some attention to God. In our society today, not many people are doing that. And then he gives the second part. The second is like it. Love your enemy as yourself. There is no commandment greater than these. So the indication is that Jesus understands failing to do certain things is more important in some things than it is in others. In Luke 7, beginning with verse 36, there's a story of the sinful woman. This was a woman who had been a very bad woman morally. And Jesus is at the home of a Pharisee. She comes in and she's putting ointment on his feet and she's washing and scrubbing her feet with his feet with her hair and she's weeping over her condition. And the Pharisee gets upset. He's another religious leader and he's saying, you know, you knew who this woman is. You know, she's a prostitute. She's an ugly person. He has all kinds of nasty things to say. And Jesus gives the statement, you know, there's this story about a guy that had a debt. One guy owned a little bit of money. One guy owned a ton of money. And they were both forgiven. Who loves the most? And the lawyer, of course, responds, well, the guy who was forgiven the most. And Jesus says, yeah. And that's true of this woman. Remember the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind. That was her priority. The question is, do we love God? If we don't love God, we've obliterated one of the most important commandments. We've created a major sin. One way to do that is to count your blessings. I frequently start out when I speak to you about trying to point out something like I just did today about what a blessed people we are. And I think one of the things hopefully that does to us is to cause us to sit back and say, Lord, thank you so much. Thank you that my home is not likely to burn down while I come to church. Thank you, I can look up and see the sun. We were in Chester, California, and surrounding area for about 10 days, and we saw blue sky about three times. When the sun came up, when the sun came down, we saw a big, round, red ball, and that was it. There were some brothers in the church there that had emphysema, and every morning they get up coughing and have a terrible time because the air is so full of dust and smoke. How blessed we are. We need to focus on our blessings. In a discussion like this, somebody said, well, yeah, but the Bible talks about the unforgivable sin. That's right. Mark 3, beginning with verse 28. We are told, blasphemy against the Holy Spirit is an eternal sin with no forgiveness. One of the biggest problems I have in my jail work is when I'm talking to a prisoner, I'll have them say, well, I've done such terrible things. I've committed the unforgivable sin. I have one man I've been corresponding with for at least 15 years. And I don't know how many times he said that, and I keep saying to him, you can't do it. You can't do it. You can't commit the unforgivable sin in the year 2018. You say, well, why not? Because the unforgivable sin was attributing a miracle that Jesus did to Satan. Read the passage. Read chapter 3. And what happened was that Jesus performed an incredible miracle, and they said, well, he's not the Son of God. That miracle was because he is a worker of Satan. And Jesus says, if your heart is that hard, if you are that calloused, if you can take the most wonderful blessing that God has ever given a human being and attribute it to evil, you're hopeless. You're hopeless. You cannot commit the unforgivable sin. There are many times that Jesus talks about differences in sin. In John 19 and verse 11, he says, the one who handed me over to you has the greater sin. That's talking to Pilate about Judas. And the apostles talked about different levels of sin. One of the most interesting passages in the Bible in this regard is 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, beginning with verse 5. And it's interesting because the passage is dealing with what we do in service to God. The church in Corinth had had a lot of division. The reason this was happening was because they were paying attention to preachers instead of listening to God. That's not a hazard here. We don't have anybody with that kind of authority or that kind of ability, but they were having a real problem. Paul says, after all, what is Apollos and what is Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe, as the Lord has assigned to each his task. I planted the seed, Apollos watered, but God made it grow. So neither he nor who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. The man who plants and the man who waters have one purpose, and each will be rewarded according to his own labor. You hearing that? There's a reward for those of you, for those of us who try our best to serve God. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's field, God's building. By the grace God has given me, I laid a foundation as an expert builder, and someone else is building on it. But each one should be careful about how he builds. See, each of us here has a different opportunity. Each of us here has a different talent, a different ability. One of the things I love about this church is that virtually everybody that comes here regularly is active, doing stuff, making a difference. For no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is Jesus Christ. If any man builds this foundation, now listen to this. If anyone builds this foundation using gold, silver, costly stones, wood, hay, or straw, his work will be shown for what it is, because the day will bring it to light. It will be revealed with fire, and fire will test the quality of each man's work. Sit down and write down what you're doing to serve God. Sit down and look at what your efforts are about. But then listen to this. If what he has built survives, he will receive his reward. Doesn't spell out what that reward is. If your talent is helping to maintain the building, that's wonderful. If your talent is helping to run the food pantry or to be a part of it, that's great. If your talent is to be involved in the highway cleanup, that's an incredible thing. If your talent is to push people in wheelchairs at the nursing home next Sunday, that's a terrific talent. We have people there who are being influenced by what you're doing. But let's suppose it doesn't work. I could sit here and I could tell you stuff that we've tried to do in our ministry that hasn't worked. Carl's sitting over there, he could do the same thing. Because we make bad decisions. I've had some stupid ideas. Hasn't worked. So should I get all depressed about that? Listen to what it says. If it is burned up, he will suffer loss. Yeah, I've been upset. He himself will be saved, but only as one appearing through the flames. Do you see what that's saying? That's saying God is not overly concerned with how what you have done worked. You say, I've been trying to convert my husband, I've been trying to convert my wife for 25 years, and I can't seem to make any headway at all. Well, hang in there. God can do wonderful things. But let's point out something. If you are not successful in that, this passage says, you're going to be saved. God is not looking at the product of your life and saying, well, you had good results, you're okay. You didn't have good results, you're in trouble. That passage says specifically that's not how God looks at what's involved. And it's important, back to the woman, to understand that no matter what the sin is, no matter what you've done, God forgives. Do you ever think about 1 Corinthians 5? There's a man that's shacked up with his stepmother. Now, 1 Corinthians has a lot of sin in it. There are people doing awful things in 1 Corinthians. But the only one that is disfellowshipped, temporarily, I might add, is this guy. Why? Because his sin was so severe. His sin has such major implications for the church. And so he was separated from the church until he decided he didn't want to live that way. 1 John 5, beginning in verse 16. There is a sin that does not lead straight to death, and there is a sin that leads straight to death. Now hear me carefully here. There are things you can do that are wrong. There are things you can do that are wrong to your body. It is wrong to destroy your body. It is wrong to take in food that will hurt you. 1 Corinthians 3, beginning with verse 16, says, do you not know that you are God's temple and God's Spirit dwells in you? For if anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him. What do you understand that to say? That if you do something you shouldn't do to your body, that a lightning bolt is going to blast you off the earth? There's no time frame given for this. He just says God's temple is holy, and you are that temple. When you sin against your body, your temple is going to be destroyed. There's an article that came out yesterday in the United Kingdom on alcohol. They have now identified 75 kinds of cancer that are directly related to the intake of alcohol in any amount. How many people do you know that are suffering from cancer that is a result either of what they have taken into their body or what man has done to the environment? United States Health Service says that 97% of all cancer is caused by man-made carcinogens in the environment. Now, that doesn't help Larry. And he may be an innocent victim of what has happened to the environment. It doesn't help Maylene, who normally would be sitting over there. How many people in this congregation are suffering from cancer? Some of that may be what they did to their own bodies, but a lot of it is due to man's contamination of the perfect creation that God made. And this passage says, you cannot abuse your body and not have consequences. There are, as John says, a sin that leads straight to death. So smoking, being overweight. Okay, now I'm getting close to myself, right? All those things are things that may lead to death. But what's important to understand is that we are not condemned eternally because of that. Remember the statement I read when we started the passage, started the sermon? 1 John 1, beginning with verse 7. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. That's why we're here today. That's why we have potluck next Sunday. That's why we work together at Timbers. That's why we get together and do the highway cleanup. That's why all the stuff that we're involved in. We have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin. That word cleanses is an active verb. What it means is the process is continuous. That process is continuous. So you say, well, I'm still overweight. The blood continuously cleanses us. Now, God expects us to do something about that. Hey, I've lost 12 pounds. I'm working on it. But it's important to understand that what's going on here is the blood of Christ cleanses us from all sin. And then he follows that by saying, if you say you haven't sinned, you're just not being honest. The truth is not in you. So we're told in 1 Corinthians 6, verse 18, flee from sexuality. From every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you have been bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Are there differences in sin? Yeah. Are there sins you can commit which are destructive to your body? Yeah. Sexual sin, drugs, and alcohol is a drug. All of those types of things, those things are significant because they hurt the body. And we get sick and we die when we sin against the temple. That's punishment we have in this life. But it's not eternal. It's not eternal. The blood of Christ continually cleanses us from all sin. We have all sinned, but as Christians, we are not condemned. Romans 3, verses 23 and 24 says, for all have sinned, Jew and Gentile, and fall short of the glory of God. And here's the bottom line. And are justified by his grace as a gift. See, one of the things that causes us to become depressed, anxious about our sins, is because we don't understand that God's redemption of us is a gift, his grace. Let me ask you something, and I hope I don't get into trouble with this analogy. But if you give a gift to your child or to your grandchild, is the gift based upon how well they behaved? Now, I understand you might have used a gift as a club to try and draw better behavior. Santa Claus is going to bring you a big barrel of sticks if you don't behave. Well, okay, whatever your viewpoint of that is, we don't do that very often, do we? If we do it at all. You give a gift to your child because you love your child. It is your grace that overlooks the fact that they poured salt in your coffee or whatever. You don't remember all that bad stuff. And God's the same with you. God's grace is what allows us to continuously be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And we should understand grace if we really look at our lives. I think I have a better understanding of grace than those of you who have been raised in the church. Why? Because I lived in a sewer. Because as an atheist, as a person determined to destroy Christianity, as a person who is belligerent and hostile to God's word, I hit bottom. I hit bottom physically, I hit bottom emotionally, spiritually, mentally. And God gave me the ability and the power through Christ to fight my way out of that. And I am so thankful. Thankful to God. I look at my family. I look at my brothers right now. One who has already died because of his choices. Another one who is not doing well. And I realize, here I am, 80 years old. They're 10, 12 years younger than I am. And I'm in 10 times better health than they are. Why? Because God gave me the power, the grace through Jesus Christ to change the way I was living. And so the sins outside the body have not affected me. But I still sin. I still make mistakes. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of His Son cleanses us, active verb, does it all the time, 24/7, from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us. Please do not understand today that I'm saying that you shouldn't confess your sins to Christ. That's important. It's important for you. I need to say to God, oh man, did I mess that up? God, forgive me. That's important for me. God knew it. But if I forget something, if there was an opportunity I should have seen and didn't, and I don't remember it, that's not going to send me to hell. That is simply something the blood of Christ continuously cleanses me of. So if you're a Christian, you should walk out of here this morning without fear about your sins. You should be challenged. You should want to continue to grow. But let me summarize what I've tried to say here. Three things. You have not committed the unforgivable sin. Can't do it. Number one. Number two, sinning against your body will have long-term physical consequences, and already have, but not eternal consequences. Boy, do I appreciate that. I am so thankful that what I have right now is the worst I'm ever going to have. Wow. And number three, as a Christian, you have no eternal risk just because you're not perfect. God does not expect you to be perfect. That's why Jesus died on the cross. And so our view of sin should be like God's. That it is cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. That we strive to be complete, perfect. That means complete, not without sin. That we understand we're going to continue to make mistakes. We're going to continue, because we are human, to fail. But God's grace covers us. If you're here this morning and if you have a sin you want to confess, we would pray with you about that. If you're here this morning and if you're not a Christian, then nothing I've said applies to you. Because God expects us to be Christians, to obey Him. To want to live as He has called us to live. So if in any way you're subject to the invitation of Jesus, we invite you to come and express that. As together we sing, stand and sing to encourage you. Won't you please come?